So we looked at the Shema last time, but I realized I didn't say some of the basic stuff that I wanted to say. So I just want to say some basic stuff, and then we'll go into the Shema to Esrei. We don't have much time. We're starting more in time this time, so that we have a little time. Okay, what is the central concept of the Shema? It's declaring that God is one. That's the mission of the Jew. Our whole job is to declare God's unity. So we say it verbally, but our mission really is to live it. Live it in our lives that God is one. Meaning whatever comes, it's all from God. Good, bad, we like it, we don't like it, it's pleasant, it's unpleasant. Everything is from God. So we're supposed to live our lives so that our life is the Shema, but we certainly say it twice a day. So when we say it, we should know this is our central core principle. God is one. So we're proclaiming to ourselves. When we say Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel, we're saying both outside, think of your words going out to all the Jews, proclaiming to the Jews, and think of your words turning in, because you're a Yisrael, you're a Jew. So you're saying, listen Jews, and listen Jew, right? So think of saying it to yourself, listen Jew, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is our God, Hashem Echad, God is one. So I'm uniting everything in my mind. Everything comes together under God. God is one. And when we say it, you see in the Siddur, I'll just show you since yours isn't open. Well, not just the lines, I'll tell you about the lines, but the Ayin is bigger and the Dalet is bigger. Oops, can you get that? I don't want to push it with my foot. Yeah. The Ayin is bigger and the Dalet is bigger because Ayin and Dalet together spell witness, aid. Aid is a witness. And so what we're doing is we are serving as a witness. And Jews in particular are really the only true witnesses, eyewitnesses on the planet to God. Because everybody else can experience God in different ways in their life, depending on what they see, how they believe. But Jews are the only ones who were taken out of Egypt and given the Torah, a national revelation that we all saw God at once. We all experienced prophecy collectively as a nation. And even the lowliest among us was able to point directly and say, that is God, and I'll praise him. We all were able to do that. So that's why we came out of Egypt. That's why God did all those miracles. Not just to punish Pharaoh, and not just because, I mean, he had to constantly harden Pharaoh's heart. So why was he hardening his heart? If Pharaoh finally said, fine, take them out. Wasn't that the goal? No, the goal actually wasn't to get the Jews out, because God is going to get them out any which way. He doesn't need Pharaoh to say yes. So he hardened his heart so that he could bring another plague. Why did he want to bring plagues? So that he could show off his strength, really, so he could show that he's in charge of every aspect of the world. Each one of the plagues, and this is a whole different talk, but each one of the plagues represents a different sphere in which God was in charge. So by exhibiting his power in each one of those 10 spheres, and think anybody who knows a little Kabbalah, the 10 spherot, so God is exhibiting his power over each sphere of nature here, but he's saying, I'm in charge. I'm in charge of this, I'm in charge of that, I'm in charge of that. So each ability to do that was a display of his power, and we witnessed it. The Egyptians witnessed it too. So it was for the rest of the world to witness. And the Medrash tells us that when the sea split, all water in the world split. So if you were having a cup of tea, you couldn't really get a sip of it because it was split. You had to like twist the cup or whatever. It was split. Bathtubs were split. I saw once a picture of baby Moses in the tub like this and he wasn't getting wet. So, toddler Moses in the tub. But all the waters in the world split. Everybody knew something was going on. According to the Midrash. And whether or not that's literally true, or what it means is everybody was aware that miracles were taking place at that moment. It might mean that too. But the point is the Egyptians witnessed it, but we also witnessed it. We were a people who witnessed God in action. And so it's our job to say we saw it and we got the Torah from God. We're not somebody else who says we heard about this great book and we adopted it. We saw it. We got it with our own hands. He gave it to us. We were there. So we're the witnesses of God on the planet. And it's our job to bear witness to that. So that's what saying the Shema is. So we elongate those two letters. When we say the Shema, the way it's pronounced is Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Right, so you say the d harder, because the ayin and the dalad together make the witness. I am a witness. And you just think to yourself, this verse is the verse you have to pay attention, or else you have to repeat it. If you wander through some of the other prayers and you're not thinking all the way, you don't necessarily have to repeat, but this one you have to, because the whole point of saying it is saying, I am witnessing the fact that God is one. I'm putting myself here, I'm accepting the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. In Hebrew, it's Ol Malchut Shemaim. And that's what the word Shema is backwards. It refers to that. So you have Ol Ayin Malchut Mem Shemaim Shin. So when you say Shema backwards, that is Ol Malchut Shemaim, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. And so what we're doing is we're accepting upon ourselves the yoke. Let's think about yoke for just a minute. What does it mean to accept the yoke of the kingdom of heaven? Very poetic. Right, but if you think about an ox with a yoke, you know what a yoke looks like? It's a bar across and two little loops for the heads of the two oxen on a team. That's what a yoke is. Right? Everybody seen that before? So an ox is a very strong animal. But it can't carry that. There's only so much you could put on its back to carry. Right? Because there's only so much room on its back. So what does a yoke do? A yoke is a tool that enables the ox to use its strength to capacity. It can carry much more, pull much more, make itself much more effective if it has a yoke. So that's really, and if you think about it, that's what the yoke of the kingdom of heaven is we are saying, I accept upon myself something that binds me a little bit, a yoke. It's binding, but it makes me more powerful. The fact that I submit to being bound means that I can use my strength much more effectively to move forward and forward the mission of the Jews. Yes, I can't eat every food. Yes, I can't do whatever I want on Saturdays. Yes, there's a certain way to dress. Yes, I can only marry a Jew. Yes, there's some restrictions here. That's what I'm bound. But accepting all these boundaries channels my energy so that I can pull much stronger and be a much more effective Jew on the planet. So that's what we're saying. When we say the Shema, we're accepting that yoke. Okay, so that's the thought for the first sentence. We have to have in mind what the first sentence means, and then the second sentence, too, we concentrate on. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity or forever and ever, however you know the translation. And that we whisper. That's an angelic phrase, actually. When Moses went up the mountain to receive the Torah, he heard the angels saying this in praise of Hashem. And he thought it was such a beautiful sentence, he brought it down for us to say. But it's really an angelic phrase. So we don't really have the right to say it out loud. It's stolen. Stolen from the realm of the angels. So we whisper it every day of the year, except which day?
Except when?
Except which day, I'm asking you. Do you know which day? Which day don't we whisper this phrase? We say it out loud. One day a year.
Not Yom Kippur.
Yeah, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we say it out loud, because on Yom Kippur, we're angels. We don't eat or drink or bathe or engage in marital relations or wear our shoes. We're all about davening the whole day. So on Yom Kippur, we're in the realm of angels, and we wear white traditionally. There's a tradition to wear white. Mm-hmm. So we act like angels on that day. On that day, we can say it out loud. So we say it out loud on Yom Kippur.
Don't we say it?
No, that's the day we say it out loud.
Okay, so
we whisper
right.
It 364 days a year.
Okay.
And we say it out loud one day a year.
Okay.
On Yom Kippur. Okay, the next three paragraphs, we're not going to go through each one, but I just want to tell you the themes of them and then something about the first sentence in the first paragraph. So the theme of the first paragraph, it says in the Art Scroll Sitter, when you say this paragraph, you think about the commandment of loving God. That's a commandment, to love God. And love here, how you could say, how can you legislate an emotion? Love is a verb. Somebody wrote a book about that, right? Love is a verb. So it means, how do you behave? If you love somebody, there's a way that you behave that's different than if you don't love somebody. So when you say, I love God, it means I'm willing to shape my behavior based on that emotion. So I'll behave in that way. And so then you have this first sentence that tells you everything that you do. Somebody who loves God does this stuff, talks about God in their homes and on their way, when they lie down, when they wake up. They're so excited about the whole God concept that they share it with their children. and that they posted on the doorposts of their homes and that and their gates of their cities, and they put on tefillin every night between their eyes, and I mean every morning between their eyes and on their arms. It's something that they'll use as a remembrance, a sign that we are the witnesses. So that's what somebody who loves God will do. But here, I just want to show you in this first sentence. It says, love God b'chol levavcha. What is the name, what is the word for heart in Hebrew?
Lev.
Lev, right? Why doesn't it say, love God b'chol libcha, with all your heart? Why does it say, levavcha, right? So these are the kinds of questions that Rashi asks. Rashi is a grammarian. The Torah is written, all the verses in the Torah are written with a lot of what you might initially call grammatical errors or spelling anomalies. We won't call them errors, because they're not errors, anomalies. A lot of grammatical and spelling anomalies. And Rashi's job is to look at the whole thing and say, wait a second, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I wonder why. Each one of the that's not the way it's supposed to be is like a marking for a treasure. Dig here. That's what it's a sign for. Dig here. So if we have two vets in Levavcha, so Rashi says, dig here. What does that mean? So Levavcha means that we have two hearts. Two hearts. Not just one heart. There must be two hearts. What are the two hearts? Our positive side and our negative side. Our heart drives us in both directions. Right? Our heart drives us to do good, and our heart being the seat of our emotions, right? Not just our positive emotions, but all of our emotions. So our heart will tell us, snub that person. And our heart will tell us, reach out to that person. Right? So our heart will tell us different things. So we have a negative heart and a positive heart, or two sides in one heart. So what this is saying is love God with both hearts. Both hearts need to be brought into the service of God. Somehow you have to figure out a way to subjugate the negative heart to the positive heart, but both hearts have to be in service. You can't just say the good part of me serves God, the bad part doesn't. Both parts have to serve. The whole nafshecha, with all your nefesh, that's your life. Here, it's hard to remember in these two words to think this thought, but if it could be thought, this is the place to think it. This is where we think, bless you.
Thank you.
I'm willing to give up my life for God. Now, hopefully we'll never be tested and we'll never be asked to do that. But we are supposed to be prepared to do that. And this is where, in this sentence, when we say this sentence, this is where we, bless you, where we make the commitment to be willing to do that. So you should love God with all your heart, with all your soul. That means I'm willing to give it up. Nefesh is really life force, not soul. It's not, you don't give up your eternal soul. But you might have to give up your life, your nefesh. So love God with all your heart, with all your life, and with all your me'od, the chol me'odecha. Me'od is often translated as might. Here it's translated as resources.
Ooh, we're doing like
just this first line here.
Isn't it also an adverb?
Yeah. Like tov me'od, right? Yeah. So is that an adverb?
Adjective.
I'm not sure. Whatever it is, yeah. Me'od. So let's translate the word me'od really is often used as very, in or a lot, right? A lot. So let's. You could say this sentence is love God with all your veriness, or with all your allotness. So what does that mean? Whatever you have a lot of, that's what you're supposed to use to love God with. So that's why I think you could translate it idiomatically here, like the article does, as resources. Well, what does that mean? It means whatever you have a lot of. Are you smart? Use your smarts. Are you rich? Use your riches. Do you have a big family? Use your family. Do you have influence in the community? Use your influence. Are you patient? Use your patience. Are you angry? Use your anger. You know, fight for the right things. Whatever you have a lot of, that's what you're responsible to use to serve Hashem. So whatever, and maybe you don't have a lot compared to somebody else, but you have a lot compared to yourself in other things. Whatever your a lot is, use that. So that means whatever you have, that's what you're supposed to serve Hashem with. Okay, so that's...
You're in the first paragraph and you're going on to the second, but what are the lines?
Ooh. Thank you. They're throughout.
And there are lines here.
Yes, they're throughout the Shema. What are these lines? You only see them in the Shema. Because the Shema itself, is the central declaration of Jewish faith, we need to say it very carefully. I think we talked about in the first class how the Hebrew language triggers spiritual things. So part of prayer is connecting ourselves with God, and part of prayer is actually changing the nature of reality based on the words that we're uttering. Just like God uttered words and brought the world into creation, we utter words and we change the spiritual realms by doing that. If we're doing that, we need to be very careful in uttering those words. So the Shema is one of those key places where it's actually a microcosm of that whole concept of us changing the world through words. So the words have to be said very carefully. These lines delineate between words that are commonly run together, so that you'll remember to stop pronouncing this word before you start pronouncing that word, so that you're not slurring words, so that you are correctly saying what needs to be said here. So these are a lot of these are common places that people run them together. So it's just to remind you, stop here, start here, in those common mistake places. There are 248 words in the Shema from the start to the finish, and those correspond to our 248 limbs. Do we have 248 limbs? The Torah tells us we do. So whatever that means, whatever the count is in us, we have 248. So apparently each one of these words actualizes the spiritual potential of each one of those limbs. Each word corresponds to one of our limbs, or one aspect of who we are. So I don't know how they count the limbs, if it's each part of a finger is one of those, however it's counted. Each 248. There's 248 limbs, whatever that means.
Yeah.
And that also corresponds to negative commandments. There's 248 negative commandments, 365 positive commandments. So the number 248, that's how many words there are in the Shema, and it corresponds to our limbs. So when we say the Shema correctly, we are energizing each one of those 248 limbs, which in turn, in a way, shines a light through that limb into the world and touches the aspects that we correspond to on a spiritual plane. That's up there stuff. You don't necessarily have to know that to say the Shema correctly. But the first paragraph, basically, you just have in mind, I'm accepting the commandment of loving God. The second paragraph, we have in mind that we're accepting the concept of reward and punishment, that actions have consequences. So we will be rewarded for our good and we'll be punished for bad. And that is a reality in the Torah. And that's what the second that's the theme of the second paragraph, is reward and punishment. You do things right, you get good. Do things wrong, you get bad. And that's what it says. So we are supposed to accept that as a concept. That's one of the 13 principles of faith that we have, 13 principles that are foundational to Judaism. Then the third paragraph, the theme in the third paragraph is, of course, tzitzit, but actually, technically, what tzitzit are, the fringes. But the actual theme, even though it's most of the time is discussed about those corners, what we're supposed to be concentrating on is the commandment to remember the Exodus from Egypt. It's just the last sentence, but that's the key part in this paragraph, to remember that we came out of Egypt. Now, as I said before, it was the coming out of Egypt that was so central to the definition of who we are as a people and creating us as a people. So every time that we recall it verbally, we say it out loud, remember the Exodus from Egypt. If we just say that sentence, I remember the Exodus from Egypt, that's a positive commandment. We just did a mitzvah, remembering the Exodus from Egypt. So we say this sentence, and that reminds us, this is where we say it each day, I am the Lord your God that took you out of the land of Egypt to be a God to you. I am your God. I am the Lord your God. So he says, why did I take you out of Egypt? To be your God. So this is what the process, the whole point of the Exodus was so that you would be my people. I needed a people on this planet to bring the whole planet to perfection. You're the chosen people. That's why I took you out of Egypt. I gave you this whole experience so that you could be the witness. You're not just saying, I believe that there's this God thing. You can say, I saw it, I beheld it, I felt it, I smelled it. I was there. And now through the generations, I can testify I was there. So even if I wasn't there, but there is this testimony that's passed through the generations that we were there. And that's part of that's what we're saying here when we remember coming out of Egypt. Okay, let's go on to the Shemona Esrei. Okay, does everybody have that? Yeah? Every Shemona Esrei begins and ends the same. The opening three blessings and the closing three blessings are the same for every Shemona Esrei throughout the year. So the morning service, afternoon service, evening service, the whole Shemona Esrei is the same. Excuse me, during the week. Sabbath, it's different. Morning, afternoon, and evening are all different guts of the Shemona Esrei. But the beginning and the last prayers are the same. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur also has their own guts. Musaf has its own set. But the beginning, the opening three, and the closing three blessings are the same of every single one year-round. So that's important to know. If you can learn those three in the beginning and those three in the end, then you just have to, and if you are working on learning on something in Hebrew or you want to start adding some Hebrew in, so you can work on those three, the three beginning and the three end, and then you can move to English for the in-betweens. But every Shemona Esrei opens and closes the same. Okay, they all open with praise. So the formula is praise, request, thanks. We talked about that as a formula for Jewish prayer. That's how you do it. Praise, request, and thanks. So this is the consummate prayer. So it's praise, request, and thanks all in one prayer. So the first three blessings are praise. The middle blessings are request, and the final three are thanks. So it's important to have that in mind when you're saying it, because it's possible to have incorrect intent in the opening three blessings and think that you're requesting. For instance, in the second blessing, where it says, you are eternally mighty, my Lord, the reviver of the dead. You're abundantly able to save. You sustain the living with kindness, revive the dead with mercy, support the fallen, heals the sick. You could, while you're saying this, releases the confined. You might have in mind, heals the sick. Yeah, like my Aunt Mary. Releases the confined. Yeah, like the soldiers. You know, like you might have in mind, I want those people healed or released or taken care of, or I miss my grandma, I hope she's revived from the dead. You know, you might be thinking that in this part, and that's not the correct thought here. The correct thought here is praise only. So now, if you're thinking specific people, which probably you're not, you're going kind of faster, but you shouldn't be lingering on the words here, thinking requests. You should be thinking thanks. So think about those who were healed, not those who need healing. Those who were released, not those who need releasing. You're praising. You're good at this, God. Good at healing, good at releasing, good at taking care of. Thank you, thank you. Not thank you. Praise, praise. So what you're doing is enumerating God's qualities, not asking God for anything in this section. So it's a list of God's qualities. Let me just mention quickly here, you'll notice in the first blessing, it says, God of our forefathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. So I want to mention two things here. First of all, we know in Judaism, in Jewish writing, we're very careful about word usage. We try not to put in extra words. So why doesn't it just say, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why does it have to say, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob? Three different gods, you could just have one.
And it also says, and the God of our forefathers as mm-hmm. well.
Mm-hmm. Right, right,
so
good point. Right, so four times. Why is that? So the answer is, or one answer is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had different and individual relationships with God. So you are mentioning, in a way, not it's all the same God, God of our forefathers. But there's different ways to relate to God. There's the way Abraham related to God. There's the way Isaac related to God. And there's the way Jacob related to God. And there's the way I relate to God. We each have our own different way, but that's what this first thing is teaching, is that there are different ways. And father to son, it's not necessarily going to be the same way. There is an overarching way to relate, a general way, God of our forefathers. And then there's individual ways. God of Abraham is different than God of Isaac, is different than God of Jacob. So within the umbrella, there's different ways of looking at God. So within the umbrella, I'll just repeat that. There is an umbrella, but underneath the umbrella, there are many different ways of looking at God and having a relationship with God. And each of us is responsible for developing our own relationship with God, not relying on a relationship that we inherit from somebody else. That's the first thing here. The second thing is, some people are bothered by the fact that it doesn't say God of Sarah, God of Rebecca, God of Rachel, God of Leah. So I don't want to go into a long explanation of it, but there's two different answers here that I'm aware of. The first is a quick one, is that husbands and wives are together. They're considered one body. So when you say God of Abraham, you're saying God of Sarah too. That's a possibility. But an explanation that's a little bit deeper and a little bit more mystical is, and I can't go into it fully, but we did talk about it a little bit in this class, the energy of masculinity, not the energy of men, the energy of masculinity is the energy of causation or giving or inspiring. Remember we talked about the masculine and feminine in the yud, he, and vav, he letters, how it causes and receives and causes and receives and makes manifest, right? So the energy of masculinity is the energy of causing. That's the same energy as prayer. The energy of prayer is the energy of causation, because you're not behaving during prayer. You're praying. The energy of the day, when you move around after you pray, that's the feminine energy, whether you're a male or a female. Men, too, when you go make a cup of coffee and bring it to somebody, that's the feminine energy. But standing here and praying, that's the masculine energy. So we're not invoking the names of the matriarchs here, just the patriarchs, because it's the energy. It's not the people, but the energy of causing, the energy of building something spiritually that hasn't yet become manifest. And it's the energy of the day, the manifestation of the energy that we're building in prayer, that's the feminine counterpart to this. So at this point, we just mentioned the male names. And in the day, we act the female names. Does that make sense? Okay. That being said, there's one more part that I want to point out here. We say there are three names in the beginning. Just flip to the end of Shemoneh Esrei. I have 92, but we're in a different book. Go. It's about 7 or 8 pages. Yeah, let me find it for you. Let's see. Shlach Aleinu. More. Bless you.
Bless you.
Okay. Yeah. This is the end. Oh. And right here is the sentence in English that I want to point out. It says, some recite verses pertaining to their names here. You see that in your sitter?
Mm-hmm. No, must have been too far.
Okay, it's right at the end. It's in Elokai Natsur, which is the prayer that's attached to the Shemoneh Esrei, but is in fact not the Shemoneh Esrei. It's the very end. Towards the end of that paragraph, it should say, some recite verses pertaining to their names here. You probably have to turn the page for yours.
Yes.
Okay. This is, at the end of the whole Shemoneh Esrei, we have worked on ourselves through saying the Shemoneh Esrei, that we come to the point that we are now worthy of being mentioned in the Shemoneh Esrei ourselves. So, let's just think back. Don't flip back yet, but just think for a minute. So we said, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Those three patriarchs are called the chariot of God. For whatever reason, we're not going to discuss. But a chariot really should have... to be stable needs 4 wheels, not 3. Right? So David noticed this, and David said to God, God, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're all great, and I understand that they are mentioned as a threesome. Don't you think I should be part of the group? Maybe it should be a foursome. And God said, yes, I hear what you're saying. You are also great. He wasn't even egotistical that he was saying it. He's saying, God said, I hear what you're saying. You are also great. The difference between you and them, however, is that they were tested and you weren't. So David made the huge mistake of saying, so test me. That test was Bathsheba, which he flunked. Mm-hmm. So he didn't get to be included in this. Unfortunately, he didn't. But we do. Not in the beginning, though, because in the beginning we're not yet ready to be included in those names. But by the end, once we've gone through this process of prayer, now our names get to be included in the Shemoneh Esrei itself. So, at this point...
Where is it?
At this point...
The daily one.
Oh. But you should have... you'll have it in there.
Right,
okay.
That.
This, I think this is the end of the Shema.
Okay. Sim Shalom. Oh, hi. Should be right here. Summary for site verses 29. So you see page 1096. Now flip to page, you flip to page 1096. Flip to whatever page it says in your book. Okay, so where does it say you should go in your book? And I'll just help you find where your name is. Okay? So there's a chart in the back. Mine is on 924. There's a chart where you can say these verses that pertain to your name. So you need to know your Hebrew name. Or names. Let's see, where is it? So I'll tell you, for instance, my Hebrew name is Aliza Shoshana. So what I do is, I could use a verse that has Shoshana in it, because Shoshana is a word that's used in the Tanakh. So it would be possible for me to find a verse that has the name Shoshana in it, or the word. It means rose. So I could search and find one with a rose. I could use a concordance and find one that has that in it. Or I can look back here, and I might not find one that actually has that word in it, but you can also do it by the beginning letter and ending letter of your name and a verse that begins and ends with the same letters. So, for instance, for Aliza, I would look on this list. You see the list here on the side. So you look for Ayin, dot, 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 Hey. So I have that back here. Where did it go? Ayin, dot, 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 Hey. So I say Aziv, Vazimatya, Vayihili, Lishua. And for Shoshana, I say Su'u Yad Cham Kodesh, Uvarchu Et Hashem. So that begins with the Shin and ends with the Hey. So I say those two verses at that point. So if you see where you are, does anybody want help finding their name? So you can see what your verse is?
Mine's not in there.
Of course it's in there.
No, because my mother made up my name.
Yeah, but what is your name?
Feli.
Feli. So you need a
Bav and a Yud. And it's
oh, Veli. Veli. Uh-huh, right. And that's your Hebrew name?
Yes. She made it up. And it's not in there.
Right.
It's probably because she made it up.
Right. Huh. And do you know how you got that name?
Did your father was Velvel.
Velvel. Uh-huh.
And did your what?
Veli. Mm-hmm. So did you actually get that name with an Aliyah? Did your father get an Aliyah to name you? And that's your name. Hmm. All right, so you just have to find Veli somewhere else. I bet. Yeah.
Well, you know, I went to Ascent, uh-huh. Spot.
Uh-huh.
And they have this computer program where they take, I guess they take the parsha that corresponds to the actual day of your mm-hmm. birth, and they look for your name in it.
Uh-huh.
They find a sentence.
Uh-huh.
And there was.
Uh-huh. Good.
So you could say that sentence.
Yeah. So you could say that sentence. Excellent. Right, because that's the idea here is that you have gone through a process that's transformed you through prayer. And now your name belongs in this Shemoneh Esrei. Mm. So that's why you add it in there. So you say, but you don't just say your name, you say a verse that either has it in it or begins and ends with the same letters. So you say that verse at that point.
Does a hay get treated the same way as a het?
No.
When it's got a, at the end of the word with a vowel?
Oh, do you...
Does it get pronounced the same way?
No.
Like it at the end of this word, it's a hay.
With a dot in it?
No, with a... The top? Which what's the one that looks like a little T?
Comments. Yeah.
So it's a hay with a comments underneath, is it? Ha or ah?
Right. I don't know. I heard Rabbi Kahn speak on it, and I'm not sure if that's with the comments or just the patach underneath, because he said we should ask him.
Okay.
I think it's ha if it's a kamas and ah if it's a patach. That's what he explained, and I had never learned that before. He said it this year, so that did change my Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur davening, because I pronounced it correctly in those places that he pointed out. But I'm not sure of the rule the whole time. If you want to see Rabbi Kahan, next time we see Serena Kapinski, she's also a grammar head. And Chevy Younger, also a grammar head.
Okay.
So those are three people to ask.
But what about the translation of these that doesn't...
Okay. Good that you asked that. I will be happy to either help you with the translation, or you can look at the bottom of the page, and each verse, you'll see, each one of these verses is footnoted,
mm-hmm.
and the bottom, it gives the reference.
Oh.
And you can look it up.
Oh.
Okay, so you'll get the translation that way if you want. So, and the references are in English, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you can look it up that way if you want to. So you just need a Hebrew-English Tanakh, a whole Tanakh, not a Torah, because some of the verses are from Psalms or different places. So, okay. Back to the Shemona Esrei. So you said the first three are praise. Okay, since we are going to speed through here, we're going to move right into, let's go into the guts, okay? Sorry, she'll tell you in just a minute. Okay, so the first of the intermediate blessings, which are the request blessings, and all these are request blessings. In every one of these blessings that we're going to look at right now, you can stop in the middle of the blessing and ask for what you want that has to do with this thing. So, for instance, the first one is insight. You're asking for all three, chachma, bina, and dat, for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, all three. So you say, you graciously endow man with wisdom, and you teach insight to frail mortal. Endow us graciously from yourself with wisdom, insight, and knowledge. And I personally add in here, God, I want to teach Torah, and I don't know that much. So please, help me remember everything that I learn. Help me understand everything I learn. Help me make connections here. Help me be able to share it with other people. Help me understand it, because I don't have enough time to study. But I want to understand what I do have enough time to study. So I just stop and ask, please give me the wisdom. If I'm having a hard time with one of the kids or I'm not sure what to do, please give me insight into this child. So this one is all about insight, wisdom, knowledge. When you need extra insight, wisdom, or knowledge, this is the place to stop and ask for more. So just have to remember just to only ask for that.
Is this the Kedusha you're talking about?
No, this is insight. Past, yeah.
Following.
Yeah, insight. Oh, you have Sabbath only. You won't have this.
Oh.
Sorry. You'll just have to listen. Okay. The next one is repentance. So this is the weekday Shemona Esrei. Weekday only. Weekday we have requests. The Sabbath is a little bit different. There's one middle blessing for the Sabbath. And it's different for evening, morning, and afternoon. Oh, you have the mincha in the beginning.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the second one is repentance. So the first one, as I said, is insight or knowledge, which you have to have. You have to have the faculty of discernment and knowledge so that you could even know what to ask for next. So that's why you have to ask for that first. So you start by praising God, and then you say, God, please help me understand what's right. After you get that understanding, then you can move on to repentance. God, I am sorry for what I've done wrong. So you have to get that out of the way. You can't even know you did wrong until you have insight. So you have to have insight first. But then comes repentance. So here you can stop in the middle of this and say what you did wrong. Although particularly the time to do that is really the next one, forgiveness, which of course follows repentance. But this is the place where you really stop, where you do actually strike your chest like on Yom Kippur. When you say this one, you say, forgive us our Father, for we have erred. Pardon us our King, for we have willfully sinned. Stop here and add in. Right? I bothered somebody. I forgot to pay this bill on time. I didn't show up to a meeting when I should have. I, you know, ate something I shouldn't have. Whatever it was. Right? This is a place where you can stop. And then you say, please forgive us for your good and forgiving God. Blessed are you, the one who pardons abundantly. So, but this is a place where you can stop and add in. Please forgive me. Next comes redemption. So after we're forgiven, which is a spiritual thing, this is redemption. Now, we'll see in a few minutes, there's another one that seems similar to this. But this redemption is specifically everyday redemptions, not necessarily national, big-time redemption. That's a little bit later on. So this is redemption from a difficult boss, redemption from a health problem, redemption from a financial problem, your own redemptions, whatever you need, and people around you, whatever they need, the everyday redemptions. So see that we're suffering, take up our grievance, redeem us with complete redemption, speedily for your name's sake. For your name's sake, so we're saying, it's interesting, it says, this is a good segue for me, for your name's sake. We're not saying for me, we're saying for you. What does this mean? The Ramban tells us when we daven, we should take away all worldly thoughts from our mind. Right? That's part of what Psukei D'Zimra is. We talked about pruning. That's the pruning period where we take away the negative thoughts or worldly thoughts. how is it that we're supposed to engage in this prayer where we say, give me knowledge, forgive me, give me insight, give me a good, heal me, give me a good income? If we're asking for all that, isn't that all worldly? How are we supposed to ask for worldly but not have worldly thoughts at the same time? So what he says is, actually, you're not supposed to be asking for worldly things here. What you're doing is saying, I need to be a witness. I need to be a light unto the nations. I need to be the person you want me to be. In order for me to be all that, I need this to be in place. It's not that I'm uncomfortable. I don't like my financial tsuris. It's that these financial tsuris are holding me back from accomplishing that which I could accomplish for your name's sake. Do you understand the difference? So that's where you take away the worldly thoughts. It's not for my comfort that I want this. It's for your name's sake, so that I could do a better job as a Jew. So that's what we're saying. We need a complete redemption, speedily, for your name's sake, not for my comfort. Oh, sure, I'm uncomfortable in it too, but that's not what I'm really talking about here. I accept the fact that I may be uncomfortable in my life. There are times for comfort and time for discomfort. So I hear that, God, that's part of saying Shema, I hear. Comfort, discomfort, it all comes from you. You decide, I trust you on that. However, my perception is it's holding me back from being all I could be. So for your name's sake, please take it away from me. That's what we're saying. That's what for your name's sake means. Blessed are you, Redeemer of Israel. So you can here ask for specific redemptions for yourself or for others. Health and healing. So heal us, Hashem, and then we'll be healed. So you're the one who heals. It's not the medicines. Although medicines are part of the effort that we put into it, but we recognize healing comes from you. Sometimes when I give my children medicine, and take it myself, and especially when they were younger, I was very careful to say this out loud, I said it in Hebrew, may it be your will that this preparation be for her a healing. So it's not, here's medicine, you'll feel better. It's, I am engaging in this act that I hope Hashem will bless and make the proper conduit of your healing. But I know that this medicine and your healing aren't really connected. It's that you will bless it or not. And the blessing, the healing comes from you. All I can do is engage in the effort. But whether or not you get healed comes from you.
I don't know which version to say.
Of which?
It says recite one of the alternate versions back here.
Right. So
places it does that.
Right. So here's the thing. Us in this room, I don't know about each one of you, I could say for sure us, but I'm guessing us. We don't have a strong tradition from our dad that says, say it this way. Right? Our father didn't sit down and say, this is the way my father said it, and the way his father said it, and the way his father said it, so this is the way that you say it. So, we pick.
Okay.
That's just it. I mean,
I didn't know if there was a shul tradition.
So if you're davening in one shul all the time, then you should ask, if you're davening one shul all the time, which in your case you are, mm-hmm. then you should probably find out what is the, our congregation's minhag. And go by that. Because there is a concept of, especially for Gerim and for Bali Tshuva too, who aren't rooted.
Health and healing. Oh, hers doesn't have that.
Maybe it does.
Because yours might be Sephardim and hers might be Ashkenaz.
Oh, that's true.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's it.
Right. So, right. So for Bali Tshuva, for people who don't have strong roots in Jewish tradition, not that they're not rooted Jews, but they don't have roots in tradition, you can sometimes just pick what works for you out of the correct things. There's many different correct ways to do things. You could pick one. Really, we're supposed to pick the package, though. There is a package of ways so that if you say it that way, it means you also say something else in that way. If you eat this thing on Passover, it also means you don't eat that thing on Passover. If you, you know, they all come together. You're not supposed to pick each one what you want. You're supposed to pick the group of minhags. So that's why it's good to have a rabbi. You just ask him. Okay, so that's redemption, health and healing. In health and healing, there is a specific place. You have these two little dots here. In your siddur, that's the place to stop. And in this particular siddur, it has a formula for you to say if you want to add people's names in. Some people keep a list, an index card or something like that, of names of people for whom they're davening. And you can just recite that list here. So, and you can collect. So when you know somebody's sick, you just ask them, what is your name, your Hebrew name? So it's the person's name, son or daughter of their mother's name, always of their mother's name, because a mother invokes mercy. So we always ask in the matronymic, even if it's a man. So it would be Binyamin ben Sipora. Should be the one to have the refuah shlema. So you always ask in the mother's name.
Binyamin? Binyamin?
Whatever it is. Ask him how he pronounces his name. I mean, that's a hard thing because some people are Basya and some people are Batya. Uh-huh. You know, so what's their name? Hashem knows who you mean. If you don't know the person's name, you first of all can say it in English. You can say Marilyn, daughter of Margaret.
What if it's a non-Jewish person?
You can say, so a non-Jewish you don't daven for here. You daven for, I'll show you where you daven for non-Jews. These are for Jews, this davening. Because it does say, you're asking, please heal them with your people. And that's the Jews. We do daven for non-Jews as well. But we daven for them in Shema Kolenu, which I'll show you in just a minute. So you can say it in English. And if you really can't, let's say you're just thinking of the person, you don't even know their name, but you know they need it. You saw somebody walking down the street, gimpy or whatever. So, and you know they need it. Or you saw somebody sobbing in shul or whatever. You don't know who they were, but you want to pray for them. So then you can just use Abraham and Sarah as the names. So you can say Sarah bat Sarah or Abraham ben Sarah. Right.
Right.
And visualize the person. Yep. Okay. Let's see. We have to zoom through, so we're not going to get to all of them. This one is for national redemption, in gathering of the exiles. So we said the earlier one is for personal redemptions. This is national redemption. Sound the great shofar for our freedom. Did I skip one? I skipped that one. I knew I skipped something. Okay, prosperity. Sorry. Prosperity. The blessing of the years. So this sounds like you're asking for rain. But really you're asking for rain. Geshem is the root of the word gashmiut, which is physicality. What you're asking for is Hashem to send down sustenance, that which we need to bring forth sustenance. So rain for farmers is what brings forth crops. So this is, we're using this as both literally give us rain, but also figuratively give us sustenance.
But it's not using the word Geshem.
Right, but that's what it means. That's what I'm saying. That's the concept here. V'tein tal matar, so it doesn't matter. V'tein bracha, v'tein tal matar levracha, al pnei ha'adama, on the earth, and so, but the word here is all about rain. The language here is about blessing on the face of the earth. What if you're not a farmer? You need to ask for all this? You know, I mean, mm-hmm. We should just because we need our crops to grow, but it's not about that. Well, how is this a personal blessing? What you're saying is, this is a parable for what I need. You know, if you fix computers, then you have to ask for people's computers to break down. You're not actually asking for that, but you're asking that those people whose computers do break down should bring them to you. Whatever it is, that the means for your sustenance should appear for you. That's what this means.
There's another line there after Baracha.
Mm-hmm.
Tal.
Right.
Before Tal.
Okay, so in this, we switch off for the two halves of the year. So the dry half of the year, meaning from Passover until Sukkot, we say v'tein bracha, and give bracha, plain old bracha. For the wet half of the year, and this is wet in Israel, not anywhere else, the wet half of the year, which is Sukkot to Pesach, we say v'tein tal umatar levracha, send rain and dew for blessing.
But that's not what mine says.
What does yours say?
Mine says to recite that starting on December 4th.
Right. Okay, good point. So, actually, in the beginning, when we say...
mine does, too.
Yeah, I know. That's correct. Right in the very beginning, in the praise blessings, where it says, you are eternally mighty, my Lord, the reviver of the dead. You are abundantly able to save. Pesach v'suk, as we say, who makes the dew descend. Marid hatal. Between Shmini Atzeret and Pesach... Between Shmini Atzeret and Pesach, so that's the wet part of the year, we say, Mashiv HaRuach HaMarid HaGeshem. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that is specifically those two halves.
Right.
We don't, however, want, so that's just who brings rain. This we're saying, please send rain. We don't want to start saying, please send rain right after Shmini Atzeret. Why?
Because we want to be able to harvest the crops.
Harvest the crops, and also all those people just came to Jerusalem for Sukkot.
Yes. Don't want them to be rained upon.
Right. We want them to be able to get home safely before the rain starts. So I don't know why. This is the only thing that depends on an English date.
I know.
And it does. It's weird.
It was very hard for me to daven this because I kept wanting to
Right. I kept wanting to say it. Right. Right. You have to wait.
No.
Right. This one you have to wait. That's correct. For the second blessing, you wait until the winter. Okay. Let's just jump. We're going to have to skip parts. We're just going to have to jump ahead to Shema Kolenu, which is the last one before the thank yous. So that is
acceptance of
prayer. Right. Now, in yours, it will say Av HaRachaman Shema Kolenu. In Ashkenazic ones, it just starts with Shema Kolenu. Okay. Merciful Father, hear our voice. This is your catch-all prayer. Many people feel that they just repeat the entire Shemona Esrei or the entire davening service in this prayer. This is where you stop and say whatever you want. So you can say it right here. Here are our prayers. You'll see the two dots there again. And that's where you just stand and say whatever it is. And this is where you pray for non-Jews' health as well. And you pray for them in their matronymic too. So Marilyn, daughter of Margaret, or whatever it is. But that's the place. And this is where you say, I need this, I need that. Somebody else needs this, somebody else needs that. You know, this one wants to conceive, and this one wants to get a raise, and this one tripped on the ice, and they have bruising, and it should heal, and this one, whatever it is, the whole thing goes right in here. If you forgot, if you weren't paying attention during the Rafa'enu, during the Heal Us, you forgot to ask for your healing people, so ask for them here. Whatever it is, this is your place to really stop, and in your own words, say whatever it is that you need. So, again, though, the thought should be that the things that you're asking for, and you can ask for a new car, but the things you're asking for shouldn't be like a new car so you'll be hot. It should be a new car because you need it to function well in this place. You could ask for, you know, a new car because it's hot another time. But in Shemona Esrei, it's not supposed to be worldly. It's supposed to be so I can serve you better. Right, so ask for whatever you want, but just have in mind, you need the health, you need the income, you need the peace in your home, you need the insight, the tranquility, all of that is so that you can serve better.
And what is Re'amim?
Where?
Re'amim.
Where do you see that?
From the horns of Re'amim.
Oh.
For the... I see this all through the Siddur.
It's
and they don't translate it.
Isn't it some kind of deer?
Is it?
Some kind of antelope?
How do you spell that?
Where do you see it? I believe you. It's there. Oh, huh, that's interesting. I see it's not showing the carne, but I mean. It's interesting.
I've seen it in many other places in the city also, and it's never translated into an English
right.
word.
So I don't know. So maybe they don't know.
Okay.
Sometimes they do that when they don't know what it is. Like, for instance, Shafan. In modern Hebrew, Shafan is translated as rabbit, but it's not clear actually what that animal really is. Mm. So, like the Art Scroll, when it translates Shafan, just says Shafan because they don't really know. They don't want to.
They say from the horns of Ray.
Right, so I don't know. It's interesting.
Yes, of life.
Yeah, whatever that means. All right, so in this one, you can say whatever you want.
Isn't it elsewhere? You said it's throughout.
It's never translated. So.
Right. To look it up in the dictionary.
Yeah.
Then the next one, starting with Ritzei, these are the last three blessings, and these three blessings are also the end of every Shemona Esrei.
These are the thanks.
These are the end of every Shemona Esrei, and they're the thanks, right? So the first one doesn't even really seem like a thanks. It seems like a please, but please accept our prayer. So it's kind of a wrap-up. Accept everything that we've said until now. May it be favorable in your eyes. And then modim, thank you, actually means thank you. And then the prayer for peace, too, also sort of seems like a supplication again, but it is considered a thing. So these three are the same ones, and we would have the Kohanic blessing here as well if it was the right holiday for that. Or if you're Sephardic, then they do that. If you're in Israel, I think even the Ashkenazim do it every Shabbos, and Sephardim do it every day in Israel. And in America, Ashkenazim do it every Yontif, and Sephardim do it every Shabbos. So that would be here. And then this final paragraph, at the end of Shemona Esrei, is not actually the Shemona Esrei. So it's called Elokai Netzur. My God, guard my tongue from evil, and my lips from speaking deceitfully. So we've just finished praying, but we don't want to leave the prayer. This is the biblical obligation. This does fulfill our biblical obligation to prayer. So once we've said this, we're in a good place with God. Kind of like benching. If you notice, and benching is also a biblical obligation. And at the end of benching, you have all those harachamans, right? The harachaman this and harachaman that. Those harachamans are technically not part of benching. If you're in a hurry, you could skip them. Better not to, but you could. But the point is, the same point is here, is you just finished a positive commandment from the Torah. So now you're in good graces with God. So at this point, you would want to ask for whatever you want. So we want to already start preparing ourselves for the next time that we pray. Please, Hashem, help my mouth, which is my vehicle for prayer, not become defiled through what I do with it. I shouldn't say bad things. And then other people shouldn't, because I don't, other people shouldn't be able to say bad things against me. This is a whole long thing that it pays to study more deeply. So I'd love to be able to study it with you more deeply, but we have to end now. So if you're interested in studying it more deeply, put on your forms. I mean, one of the possibilities for next time could be a whole class just in Shemona Esrei, where we could go through each blessing more in depth and talk about what they mean and how they apply to our lives. There's so much to say. Each blessing was said by the angels and prophetically channeled by the Sanhedrin at a certain time, and it's interesting to see the history of it and how it applies to us today and all kinds of different things. So I'm happy to study with you more. It's just that we have to end for now. So thank you very much.
Very, very interesting, but...